First Thessalonians 1. You know, he's told them about how in verse 4, how they know they're elect. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How did they know they were elect? Because the gospel came to them in power. You can't ever forget now that people who are dead in sins do not accept the gospel. You've got to be born of God first. And, of course, the church at Thessalonica had received the gospel through the ministry of Paul and Silas and probably Timothy. Now we come to verses 6, 7, and 8. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What? The word in samples, same thing as examples. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I have entitled my sermon this morning, From Followers to Leaders. From followers to leaders. Isn't that kind of what that sounded like? Let me read it to you again. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded the word of the Lord out. What do y'all think? Might it be a legitimate goal for each of us to become leaders in the cause of Christ? What do you say? To lead God's children to Christ? Can I even say that? To lead God's children to Christ. To lead God's children to know more about Christ and to know Him more intimately. To know more about what He was and is and what He did. What say ye? And yet, I will hasten to say that no leader can ever stop being a follower either. You know, we can't ever stop being a follower of Christ. The minute you do that, you kind of stop to be a leader, cease being a leader. Isn't that, it's kind of interwoven, you might say. So, from followers to leaders. I think the church at Thessalonica had done that. Isn't that what we're just hearing? They received the gospel, and then they started spreading the gospel. I love it, don't you? It just continually flabbergasts me how the Bible is so up to date. So up to date. Right on point. Okay. Verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us. Of course, Paul and Silas, I think it was, and probably Timothy, that were the first ones to go preach at Thessalonica. And you may remember my sermon about a month ago on the church in hostile territory. Because boy, if ever there is an example of a church being established in hostile territory, it was there at Thessalonica with the way the Jews did drummed up support, hired a bunch of thugs. Y'all remember that? Buster burrowed people over to Berea, caused a ruckus over there. Y'all remember all that? Sound familiar? And the church is still in hostile territory. In fact, Mike and I were talking this morning about how it's about as bad in America as it's ever been in my lifetime. Not passing judgment, because I know politics has been a mess in America since the get-go. Yes, it has. It's been a joke. Okay. I need your prayer so bad. I don't want to go all Jeremiah on you today. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. So they became followers of the Lord. They didn't just follow Paul. They followed the Lord. Any preacher, any pastor, his whole is follow me as I follow Christ. I've got all these young men calling me for advice. You can't believe it. The young preachers that call me. I tell Becky, it scares me to death. It encourages me. And I always tell them, when they ask my opinion about anything, I tell them what I think. And then I say, but you measure everything by the Word of God. You measure what I say by the Word of God. I cringe and shudder at the thought of leading anyone astray to any degree. But they became followers of Paul and of the Lord. How? Having received the word, and I love this, in much affliction and joy. What? Much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, the affliction, obviously, if you just want to think back to the way the church was established, all the rigmarole, all the turmoil, all the marching and the banners, and you know, the Jews trying to stop the gospel, and they did that all the time. I wonder if there might be any entities in 2023 that want to stop the spread of the gospel. Who want to undercut it. And it's so amazing because, I want you to clearly understand me, the gospel does not have one thing to do with populating heaven. You want to know how I know that? Because the gospel has not always existed. How did God populate heaven from Adam on down? Well, it wasn't because of the gospel. But I also want to clearly say that the salvation, the deliverance, the following, the drawing nigh to Christ, learning more about Christ, knowing Christ intimately, comes through the gospel. And we are saved by the gospel, the true gospel of Christ, in so many ways, there's no way to number them up. I'm just going to tell you right now. Just to rest in the finished work of Christ, knowing His atoning work did everything it was necessary to populate heaven. To know that eternal salvation is not on the chance system. Now, I'm not asking you to say amen, but it's okay. You say amen when you feel like you need to. God, eternal salvation is not on the chance system. Listen to me. The Lord is not coming back to give everybody another second chance. How many second chances anyway? The Lord, see, eternal salvation is not on the chance system. It's on the work system, and that is the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And His finished work, His imputed righteousness, imputed to each of the elect, each and every one of them, whether they... And did you know that imputed righteousness cancels out your wickedness? And you still got some of that. And I still have some of that. That's part of this affliction He mentions down here. So not only the affliction that the church at Thessalonica had when they first were... And then when they tried to, you know, send Paul to Berea and the Jews... This was just a rigmarole. Not only that, but I want you to clearly understand me. When you believe the gospel of Christ. When it comes to you and you accept it and believe it, and especially if you continue in it and learn more about it, guess what it's going to do? It's going to cause affliction to your flesh. There's going to be a part of you that's flat out not going to like it. Initially, people might not like it when they're told that their eternal salvation doesn't depend on their works. It totally depends on Christ's works. But then you learn more about God, more about Christ, and you want to try to serve the Lord more. Isn't that right? You want to draw an eye to Him. You want to try to do better. You want to, and it's right that we would become followers of God, followers of Christ, and want to follow more closely and offend Him less frequently. Of course. And that's when your flesh says, "Now wait a minute, bub." Right? You mean I've got to restrain myself? You mean I can't just have whatever I want? Your flesh is saying, wait a minute. You mean I can't just have everything I want? That's what our flesh is saying. You see, when a person is born of God, the flesh profiteth nothing. That's an internal work. As Paul says in Romans, circumcision in the heart. Not of men, but of God. It's a work not of men, but of God in the inner man. But the flesh still has the same fallen Adamic nature. It still has the same carnal desires. I mean, it'd be great. I mean, I've often wished, and it's probably a sin to even wish this, that my carnality had been removed at my regeneration and that I didn't have all these wicked desires and automatic fleshly reactions, which are so wicked. Don't you wish that too, maybe? You know, kind of. Well, I'm sorry, that's not the nature of the born-again beast. The nature of the born-again beast is you've been made new in the inner man, the outer man's still the same, thus your conflict, and thus the affliction that comes on any person who accepts and receives the gospel of Christ. Are you with me? And then we're told in the gospel that we're supposed to try to be like the Lord. Do you realize you'll never get there? So you're shooting for something, you'll never get there, but you got to keep shooting for it. Amen? Okay. And I'm so ashamed. I have no right to even say these things to you because I'm so pitiful. I'm absolutely so pitiful. But they're here in God's Word. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that when we hear the gospel of Christ, and when we hear it to any degree in its fullness, you understand what I mean? All of it, the practical, the whole thing, the whole theology of Christ, the doctrine of the church and the kingdom, how we're supposed to live. Not only that, the doctrine of, let's say, the home, what the Bible says about the home, and how we're supposed to behave on the job, and all of that. Would you be willing to admit there's going to be some affliction on the flesh as a result of that? And yet what God is telling, the reason God tells us all this is that we can have the absolute best life we can possibly have while we live right here. Your eternal home is a done deal. But the joy with which we have our lives and the peace that we have in our daily lives and the freedom from the turmoil that we have in our daily lives is directly proportional to how much we know about God and Christ and His Word. I spend zero time worrying about God's children making it to heaven. Zero. Because I know the death of Christ purchased their eternal redemption. I spend a good bit of time worrying about the turmoil and problems and afflictions that come upon us as we live because we don't follow God and Christ more closely. Now, the odd thing about this, he says, with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, wait just a minute. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you can hear a gospel sermon and there's affliction at the same time there's joy in the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm sure you've experienced that. I mean, you know, it really doesn't make one lick of carnal sense to hear a preacher tell you you're an undone, bankrupt, unbuckled, hell-deserving sinner. And you get joy in the Spirit when you hear it. But if you know that, if you really know that, that you're a sinner, guess what? That's the very kind of person Christ came to save. And he did save them. He shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. I've got Matthew 1:21 on three separate items. I've told you all about that, haven't I? Matthew 1:21 all over the place. I quote it every chance I get. I haven't yet had anybody stop me because of the bumper sticker on my truck. I'm waiting though. Matthew 1:21. Yeah. You know what that says? He shall save his people from their sins. Did he do it? You bet he did. Now, here's the problem. Are we going to follow him like the church at Thessalonica did? They followed him. They accepted the gospel, received it, and they became followers of the Lord. But hallelujah, they didn't stop there. Verse 7. So that ye became ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now I want to point out here, they didn't become examples to the people that didn't believe. Did you know there were some people that didn't believe it? Brother Wayne Edrington scolded me the other day. He didn't scold me. He educated me. Brother Wayne Edrington educated me. At Bible study one night, I was complaining. Boo hiss. That, you know, we don't have more people. And I wish we did have more people, and there's in a sense nothing wrong with wanting more people to understand the truth about God's grace. Brother Wayne said, Brother Gary, remember the parable of the sower? I said, yes, sir. Well, sow the seed, that's all you can do. Just sow the seed. And I said, yes, sir, yes, sir. Not everybody believed in Macedonia and Achaia, but the ones that believed, the ones at Thessalonica were examples to them. Do you see now they're becoming leaders? They've gone from being followers to being leaders. At the same time they're becoming leaders, they never stop following Christ. They never stop following Christ. The minute you do that, you cease being a leader. Are you with me? This is right here in the Bible. I mean, this was written about 51 AD. That's not quite 2,000 years ago. In 2051, this will be 2,000 years old, this book. It's almost 2,000 years old. Does it not blow your mind how exactly right it is with reference to our own experience? It is incredible to me. Just incredible. So they became leaders, examples, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but every place where your faith is heard about, is spoken about. Can I put it this way? They went from being learners of the faith to being defenders of the faith. You remember that passage over there where we're told that we should be ready to answer everyone that asks us? A reason of the hope that is within us. This church had gone from being learners of the faith. Hey, do we ever, okay, let me pause. Do we ever master the faith once delivered to the saints? Do we ever learn it all? Is there any terminal degree? You know what your terminal degree is? Your death. There is no end to learning it all. You're never going to learn it all. Amen. I think we may learn in heaven. I'm perfectly okay with that. No terminal degree. But they also started becoming defenders of the faith. They were very serious about spreading the gospel. And I'm wondering, my friends, do you think it might be remotely possible that when Paul was at Thessalonica with Silas and Timotheus, whoever else was there, do you think it was remotely possible that Paul preached on salvation by grace while he was there? Do y'all think that he might have told them, you were saved by the blood of Jesus. Your eternal home was bought by the blood of Jesus. You're going to go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. So Paul, I have no doubt, said to the church at Thessalonica, so when I call on you to repent, when I call on you to follow the Lord, I'm not telling you to do that so you can go to heaven. I'm telling you to do that because you're going to heaven. Oh, that's so important. Now, wouldn't it be great? I'm just going to ask a question or two here. Wouldn't it be great if political leaders would never stop following Christ? Political leaders, I use the term loosely, would never stop following Christ. I wonder if that might change things any. Can you imagine the ruckus that would be on the evening news? Well, I don't care. That's mean. Wouldn't it be great if leaders in some so-called churches would never stop following Christ? Wouldn't it be great if they would stop following woke ideology and follow Christ? Wouldn't it be great if professors would never stop following Christ? You know what may well be, of course, I've been obsessing about Romans. Y'all know that, right? Romans is in my mind. You know what may well be the single greatest influence on Western civilization? God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, making a nation out of him, that nation going into bondage, the Exodus, and God giving him the laws of how to operate. And at Sinai, you remember what the Lord gave him? The Decalogue. And you remember that Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 quoted those? They are the foundations of a civilized society. Are y'all with me? I am going to tell you this morning my firm conviction that is more important than anything the Greeks ever thought of. Those Greeks and their many gods. Those polytheists. Abraham was a monotheist. God even told him, I am the Almighty God. In Genesis 17. I wonder if that might be important. I wonder if it might be critical that we follow that. What do you think? Okay, and I just want to get off on that. Just the Ten Commandments. Just think of how different culture would be. We wouldn't murder babies. We wouldn't steal anybody's. You could own property. The idea that Marxism is acceptable or taught in the Bible is preposterous. God accepts the fact that you have the right, God actually says you have the right to own personal property and nobody steal it. And God says the home is sacred. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And God says you should not go to court and lie about somebody. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I wonder how much this would change. And I tell you what else God says. Be content with what you got. Thou shalt not covet. I wonder if any of that would affect anything. Are you with me? I say those are some of the most important things ever brought into Western civilization. Okay. Wouldn't it be great if people would continue to stand for those things? Why are churches caving in to woke ideology and not standing on the gospel of Christ, the ethics and the morality of Christ? You know why? Because there's affliction involved. Y'all with me? Yeah, there's affliction. Okay, goodness gracious. Okay. All right. I'm going to try to close that parenthesis. I'm going to try really hard to close that parenthesis right there. Okay? Or quit chasing that rabbit. I done chased that rabbit into the briar patch. I know. So the Thessalonians spread the word. Can y'all see why I titled this sermon From Followers to Leaders? They went from followers to leaders. They followed Christ, followed the apostles and followed Christ in so doing, and then they went to leading others to do the same thing. That's what it's all about. This is what will save America. This is it. 2,000 years later, this is the same thing we need as what they needed. Isn't it amazing? Okay. I love you so much. Does God have a right to expect us to do this? It pains me to say that because I'm such a failure. But I'm going to ask you again, does God have the right to expect us to move from being followers being leaders? There's no doubt, is there? Gary Harvey, you don't measure up. That's true, Lord. That's true. But it does not negate the fact that God has the right to, not only does God have the right to expect this of us, He does expect it of us. There's just no question. And I'm ashamed. I'm absolutely ashamed. Does God have the right to expect us as individuals and as a local church? Does God have the right to expect us to be mature? I mean, does He? To be mature in the Lord. To be strong in the faith. Does the Lord have the right to expect us to be strong in the faith? I think I would be willing to say there may not be anything more important in your own personal life as to the quality of your personal life than being strong in the faith. Strong in the faith. And I don't know how you're going to be able to do that very much unless you're dedicated to the Lord's church. That's going to be a pretty tough item. Or what the Bible refers to in another place as of full age. How many of you, when you were parenting, told your children, it's okay to stay a baby your whole life. No. Nobody says that. You know why? Parents have a God-given responsibility and a privilege to expect and even require their children to mature, to train them in it. Now, it's also true. that's so funny. It's so pitiful because we taught the boys the whole time. Whining is unacceptable. John, whining is unacceptable. And then Ken still tells me at age, what, 45? Yeah, Sharon snickered about that. It's so pitiful. After raising my boys not to whine, Ken still tells me when I'm 45, or 50 even, you whine too much. Do you see why I'm so ashamed? I just like Brother Wayne, yes, sir. I said to Brother Wayne, yes, sir, Brother Wayne. I said to Ken Steele, yes, Brother Ken, yes, you're right. You're right. I think probably we all should want, yearn to move from being followers to being leaders and to lead others to Christ. Everybody in this church knows what I mean by that. To lead others to Christ. To lead others to knowing Christ more closely, more intimately. And that is, and I'm going to say that there is an element involved in that of bringing them to the place where Christ abides. Yes. There are going to be some that don't listen, just like there were in the days of Thessalonians. There's going to be some that won't believe, just like the days of Thessalonians. And that's what Brother Wayne was trying to tell me. Brother Gary, you just sow the seed. But may God help us to be mature enough to sow it. Are you with me? Oh, I love you. And I promise you right now, there's some of you who would be more qualified to preach this sermon than me. As far as, I'm just telling you the way I feel about it. Okay, now I want to read to you a really great passage in 1 Corinthians. In connection with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Does God have a right to expect us to move from being followers to being leaders? And at the same time, don't forget now, true leaders never stop following Christ. True leaders never stop trying to draw near to God. They never feel like they're close enough. By the way, now that I mentioned that, you know, and I've mentioned this to you before, the closer you get to Christ, the nearer we draw to Him, the more His perfect light shines on us, the more we will know every blotch and sin and error that is within us. And there comes part of the affliction of the gospel as well. I'm telling you, when you see Christ as He is, just like Isaiah in Isaiah 4 or 6, you too will say, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. In fact, I'm not sure but what. One of the ultimate purposes of all of that is to get you to really, really know that if salvation is not free, you'll never have it. You cannot be good enough. Cannot. And yet we still got to try to do better. Because as we do better, hey, you know what? As we do better, that pleases God. Did you know that? When you improve, it pleases God. You don't have to be perfect to please God. What parent is not pleased the first time their child correctly pronounces a word? Amen. I'll never forget the first time John called me. I don't know, he was two maybe, I don't know. And he was at the screen door and he said, "Dadu, you think I wasn't happy?" Well, that wasn't even the correct pronunciation, but boy, I was thrilled. That was advancement. Y'all with me? Now just put God in the Father position there. You can please God. Yes, you can. You essay and labor to move from being a follower to a leader, and you're pleasing God. Are you going to slip up? Sure. You're going to make mistakes? Sure. You're going to have to have somebody tell you at age 55 you whine too much? Maybe. Are you with me, though? This is how, I'm telling you, it's so important. All right, I said 1 Corinthians 13, and I've been all over the place, haven't I? I know, it's pitiful. I don't know how you stand me. I couldn't stand me if I were you. Look at verse 11, though. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. You know one of the main things you got to train out of children? Me, 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 me. Mine, 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 mine. Yes. Amen. Well, isn't that funny how we're like that? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's moving from being a follower to being a leader. You know why? You want to know why parents want to have to raise their children? We raise our children. We expect something of them. We expect them to progress and get better, do we not? We expect them to mature, grow, get wise. We expect them to do that. Why? So they can parent their children. Amen. And do a better job than we did. Otherwise, the culture's going to, you know what, in a handbasket, and that's what's going on in our current society. Parenting is out the window. Honey, what do you want? Honey, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Do you want this? Do you want that? Do you want this? Do you want that? That's mean right there. That's just mean. Mr. Ezel says, don't give a child too many choices. You're making them wise in their own eyes. I can't believe I'm saying that. Then the other thing he said, you know when a child is ready to make a choice? When it no longer matters to them what the choice is. I'll let you think about that. Mr. Ezra said, I don't even let them choose whether it's the blue cup or the red cup. I see her drinking out of the red cup. And I guarantee you, Mr. Ezra did not say, okay, one, two, two and a half. Two and three quarters. I better not get to three. 2 7/8. I'm not trying to be mean. You know why we don't do that? Because we want our children to learn and be mature and grow so that one day they'll raise their children right too. And I'm going to tell you right now, okay, you say, well, boy, that sounds like a lot of work. Well, it is a lot of work to raise children, but also going to tell you it's the greatest joy that people can ever go through. I don't want you to think it's just all work. It is work. But it's just like the gospel here. It's affliction with joy. I am going to ask you to say amen to that. Amen. God have a right to expect us to move from being followers to being leaders? Do parents have a right to expect their children to move from childishness to maturity? I put down here in my notes, man up. Men, man up. Males, that's what I should have said. Males, Rich is giggling. You know, I just messed my sermon up, didn't I, Rich? Males, man up. Females, woman up. I mean it. Did you know gender is such a blessing? If you're male, you're very blessed. If you're female, you're very blessed, maybe even more. I don't know. I know I like the female gender better. I'll just put it that way. I can't believe I said that, but I'm just telling you the way it is. Males, man up. May have to put away childish things. Females, woman up. You'll have to put away some childish things too. Well, you know one thing that bothers me about the current female, I cannot believe I'm saying these things. One thing that really bothers me about the current female younger generation is all the drama mama nonsense, junior high school stuff. I can't believe I said that. But it's crazy. Females, woman up. Now, I'm not sure what C.S. Lewis is right, that the most important job in the whole world is the mother homemaker. And that, now, you ladies, even if you're earning money, bringing it into the home, that's perfectly okay. Proverbs 31, you're still the mother homemaker. I'm not sure there's anything more important, any more important job than that. And C.S. Lewis says every other job is to support that one. And I agree with that 110%. I know y'all tired of hearing all this. It's so important. Mothers, you got a woman up. Women, you got a woman up. I told females, I'll get it right in a minute, Rich. Females, you got a woman up. I know I've told you this over and over. Anytime people brag about John and Seth, and they are good men, and I'm proud of them, I hope they continue to move from. Sure. But anytime people say good stuff about John or Seth, you know what I say? They had a good mama. She raised three boys. I've told you that to your time, but I'm going to keep saying it. So young women, away with the silly junior high school drama. Okay. All right. Might it be important? Let me ask you, how much sacrifice, how much affliction is it going to take to get up five times a night and feed the baby while your husband snores? Don't ask me how I know. Does it take strength? Now, I know God gives a woman that internal, extremely powerful, primal urge and desire. I also know it looks to me like it's being brainwashed out of women these days. I could be wrong about that. But it still requires self-sacrifice on the part of the lady, does it not? Just like it does on the part of a husband. I say the church at Thessalonica moved from being followers to being leaders They move from being learners of the faith to being defenders of the faith. And we need to do the same thing in these areas of our lives. Now, I want to close with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 here. From followers to leaders, but never forgetting that leaders never stop following Christ. 2 Peter 1 and 3, I just want you to know that God has given us everything we need to do this. We have all the tools, everything we need, all the information in order to do this. Males of the species can become good, solid husbands and fathers if they'll follow Christ. Females of the species can become good, solid wives and mothers if they'll follow Christ. Children can obey their parents in the Lord, which is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long upon the earth, if they too will follow Christ. And this is what will save our culture. I believe this with all my heart. And I believe also we've been given everything we need to do this. 2 Peter 1 and 3. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I thank you for your great attention. I thank you for the time. Thank you for being here. And as I step down, let me say, one of the best ways to get serious about this, moving from being a follower to a leader, is take up your cross and follow the Lord in baptism and join his church. And we're going to give you that.